I don't know if any of you have ever been tempted to read somebody else's mail. But sometimes if you see an open letter sitting on a desk, just inviting eyes, you wonder what it says. One thing about my wife that I've always appreciated is that when I have said to her many dozens of times, Vern, I got the mail, I did not read this letter addressed to you, she says, you're fine. You can read a letter addressed to me anytime you want from anybody, which relaxes me. Now, what's interesting about the Bible is that a great many of the books in the New Testament are called epistles. That is, they were written as letters from somebody to somebody's. And the New Testament invites us, actually, to open the mail addressed to somebody else and to gain from it. But what is particularly interesting is the little book of Philemon that we're going to look at today, because that is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a single person. And it has the personal tone more than anything in the entire Bible. It's not high theology, although he can never get away from thinking about God. It is his interacting with a good friend of his about a particular situation that they're facing together. Let me give you the background of it as you look for it. Philemon is near the end of the New Testament. And here's the background, as it were. In order to get the story, really, one would have to read the book of Acts, which is the story of the early Christian church. It gives some background. And one would also have to read a letter to the Colossians, called Colossians in the New Testament, because that is a letter that was written at the same time, delivered by the same person, the same mail carrier, and it sheds light on what we want to say here today. Here's roughly the story. The Apostle Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, came to the great city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the hub for hundreds of miles in every direction for Roman rule. And he spent 3 years there. In his 3 years, we read that just about everybody in the province of Asia heard the gospel that Paul preached there. And the province of Asia was a huge area. And so people that would come to the great city of Ephesus, like folks who gravitate to New York City or to Chicago or San Francisco, and there they would run into Paul, they would see all the buzz about the new Christian faith, they would become Christians, and they'd go back to their hometowns, and they would have little clusters of churches there. Now, about 100 miles away from this great city where Paul was for several years was the town of Colossae. Colossae was not an important town. It used to be, but it was backwater by now. And apparently, there were several citizens from Colossae that were in Ephesus doing business or traveling for some reason. One of them was a man who apparently became a Christian there and went back and started a Christian church. But another was a man who received this letter that we're going to read in a moment. His name was Philemon. The clearest thing about Philemon is that he had some money. He was obviously became a Christian through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He had obviously met Paul, and he and Paul had obviously become good friends. And so when he returned home as part of this church in his city, he opened his home to a cluster of people that met there regularly. As I say, he had enough money to have a home where people could gather. Now, Philemon was a believer, but he also had slaves. And we may read this and think, well, how can you be a believer and have slaves? But it's very easy to sit in the 21st century and look back from our perspective and not be in the middle of it. You remember, doubtless, that there were many people in the 1800s who were fervent Christians, Christian authors, Christian theologians who had slaves. Hopefully, they treated their slaves a great deal better than what the average slave owner did. But back then, slavery was not quite the same sort of chattel arrangement that it is today. Many slaves were very well treated. Many slaves were dearly loved as well. Some slaves were even great doctors of literature or medical doctors and so forth, and were valued for their contribution. Anyway, Philemon had some slaves, and back then, most slaves were either criminals or war captives, although, as I said, there were others. And slaves were notorious in the first century, as I guess everywhere in the world, for stealing from their masters when they could get away with it. One slave in particular stole from Philemon, apparently, and he booked. Off he ran, and he ran more than just a little ways. His name was Onesimus, which means useless. Now, I have no idea if his mother just had a vivid imagination or a prophetic insight, or if he was born with another name, let's say Bob, but over time he came to be called Useless because of the way he did his job. In any case, it was fortuitous that he had that name because that's exactly what he was. And he ran away, not 100 or 500, but 1,000 miles away to the great international city of Rome, where he could blend in with the crowd, not be noticed, and not be found. Now, coincidentally, as Christians hate to say, because we believe it's providential, the Apostle Paul was in Rome as well. He wasn't there lecturing. He wasn't there visiting the emperor. He was there in prison. But Paul had a way of getting his message out. He had people that would come visit him all the time. He was allowed visitors, and he would send messages through those people, and he was talking to the Roman soldiers that guarded him. His message was getting seeping right through the walls. It was like osmosis right out into the greater world. Somehow, we read that Onesimus met Paul. Now, we don't know why. Is it possible it was just accidental? Did he get thrown to the clink for 3 nights and had a cell next to Paul? Maybe, but it seems more probable that what happened is Onesimus, as I say, came from Colossae, where his master Philemon had a church in his house. And many people would guess that Onesimus ran into hard times, as runaways often do. You just grab some money and you go. He lost his credit card, obviously. And what happens when you run out of money? You can't get work and you're in a foreign town and you're just a nobody. Well, over time, you get really desperate. And so it's also possible that rather than just hearing about the Apostle Paul, he actually looked him up. That is, he actually remembered from the days when he was sitting in church as a slave, listening to a boring sermon as you are now. He remembered the Apostle Paul was talked about frequently, and he heard the Apostle Paul was in Rome, and he says, "Oh, look this guy up. This is the only name of anybody that I know in this whole city." Anyway, he looks him up, or he is in the cell next to him. He finds him somehow, and the Apostle Paul shares the gospel about how Jesus Christ came not just to come and rescue the good, but to rescue thieves and useless people. And he was not only converted then, Onesimus was soundly converted. Apparently, he became a fervent Christian, and he began to run errands for the Apostle Paul. "Onesimus, could you get me some of this? Onesimus, could you take this message to this person or that person?" And he was highly valued by Paul, not just for his usefulness, which you get the irony of his name, Useless, but also for his companionship, his company. You know what it's like if you are a believer, when you tell the gospel to somebody who believes and you watch a friend of yours or a neighbor or coworker turn from death to life. It's one of the most exciting experiences you will ever have. I can clearly remember as a senior in high school, the first person I ever told the gospel to over a series of nights we worked together, and one night he came in and he said, "I did it." "Sorry, John, did what?" "Well, I was sitting in the bathtub," he said, "and I did what you said. I asked Jesus to come and be my Lord and Savior." And this guy really did become a believer in the bathtub, no less. So, with that background, Paul says to Philemon, "You really need to go home." I'm sorry, he says to Onesimus, "You really need to go home. You've stolen some money. You need to make things right. You need to repent before your master. You need to make amends," and so forth. This is the letter that Paul sent back home so that when Philemon answered the door, he wouldn't just see a runaway slave and lose his temper. He would see a runaway slave holding a letter from the Apostle Paul. It's lying on the desk. It's quite open. Let's pick it up and read it. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, are writing. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home." By the way, "you" is plural there. It means in the home of these people, they're probably a family. It's probably a husband and wife and son. "Grace to you and peace." I'm sorry, the "you" here is plural. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now he gives an opening words of greeting here in verses 4-7. "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints And I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now he gets down to business. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason, this is not the verse we're going to linger on, but for some of you who have children who have run away from Christ, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and now as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him. Welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done any wrong to you or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. So refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you from this prison in answer to your prayers. And now he signs off, and he signs off using names that are the same names he uses in the Colossians letter, because at the same time, he sent a letter to the whole church of Colossae. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner for Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Years ago, my wife Verna was at a picnic, and she ran into somebody we knew. I was not there. He was a pastor we had known, and he said, how's Steve, your husband? I haven't seen him for many years. And she said, oh, this week, at the time, we were actually working through this book in detail. We're taking a different tack today. She said, Steve is working through the epistle to the Philemon, and he's really having trouble with a certain verse. And he said, verse 6? Oh, yes. Verse 6 is the verse we want to look at today, and it is one of the harder verses I've ever tried to crack open as a nut in my adult life. Verse 6 reads, well, you can see it if you have a sheet. On every other chair in the sanctuary is a sheet. I'd like to read it to you first as it reads in the English Standard Version. I'm sorry, the reason I put the Greek text there is I know some of you either have studied Greek or are studying Greek, and it might be interesting to you to compare these two with that. Please ignore it if it's Greek to you. All right. Here's what verse 6 is. I'm going to take it from the English Standard Version, which I think renders it a little better than the New International that we've been reading from, and then we'd like to talk about it in a moment. Paul says to Philemon, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, to me, that's a mouthful, and it's hard to get what that's saying, and it's a lot better than most translations, it seems to me. But let's just take that line by line a little bit so we get what he's saying, because it's the key to the whole book, it seems to me. He says in verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may accomplish something. Now, there are a few words in the Bible that there's no need to translate into English ever, because they're known in just about every language of the world. Take the word hallelujah. Everybody knows what hallelujah is, almost depending
doesn't matter what language you speak, but hallelujah is not an English word. It was a word from the Hebrew language. It means you praise Jehovah. Well, this word, I pray that the sharing of your faith, is another one of those words. It's not quite so famous, but it is famous to many people, particularly to Christians. It's the word koinonia. Does that ring a bell? Koinonia became a popular Greek word to know in the 1970s, where Christian churches stopped being quite so stuffy, just with people sitting in pews looking to the front, not talking to each other, and they realized that Christians needed to share with each other, be involved in each other's life. The word means, the idea of it behind a word is to have something in common, and thus it's often translated fellowship or close association or close relationship and so forth. In our text, then, Paul is saying that Philemon has ties, he has connections with other Christians. He's not an isolated Christian by himself in a chair or in a pew. He interacts with other believers. And Paul says, I pray that the sharing, that is the fellowshipping that you have with other people, and he calls it the sharing, the fellowship of your faith. I think what he means there is the fellowship you have with other Christians because of your faith, or the fellowship you have that flows out of your faith. So the idea is this. I pray that your close connection with other Christians, that close connection comes, he says, because of your faith. And now he says, I pray that a certain result will flow from this. He says, I pray that this close connection with other Christians that comes from your faith, quote, may become effective for the full knowledge of something. May become effective for the full knowledge of something. What is he talking about? Well, the word to know is in most languages, but he's using a word here that means not just to know, but to know fully. You may have visited Texas for a week, and you may know something about Texas, but any of you who grew up in Texas, you know Texas fully. In a way, I or most of us perhaps don't. That's the word Paul's using here. He's saying, I pray that your close interactions and connections with other Christians, which flows out of your faith, may result in your full understanding, your full knowledge, that you may far more appreciate something. That's the idea behind it. He prays that Philemon's relationship with other Christians will help him know something beyond what he knows now. What is it that Philemon is going to know better because he interacts with other Christians rather than just stays to himself and has an invisible bubble? He says, I pray that your close connections, and now I'm down here in this alternate translation at the bottom, your close connection with other Christians that comes because of your faith may result in your more fully understanding every good thing that is in us as Christians. That is, Philemon has some riches that he doesn't even know about. It's like a rich uncle died and has left him huge amounts of money in his will, and Philemon doesn't even know about it. But these riches that he has are not physical, they're spiritual, they're riches inside. He has something that he doesn't even grasp how good it is. And Paul says, by your interactions with other Christians, I pray that that is how you would know better all the things that God has given you that you may not even be very aware of now. So now let me read the translation or the paraphrase in full that I'm suggesting to see if we have it. I pray that your close connection with other Christians that comes because of your faith may result in your more fully understanding every good thing that is in us Christians, and all for the sake of Christ. So the question comes, of course, how does a Christian's experience of rubbing shoulders with other Christians help that person to grasp more all the goodness that God has stored up inside of us and for us? And here we'll just think of a few things before we have communion. These are very simple. First, by rubbing shoulders with one particular Christian, Onesimus first came to believe in Jesus and have eternal life and go to heaven eternally. If that's not a good that you experience from rubbing shoulders with a Christian, there is no good. Philemon and Onesimus both, they were in Colossae, and they met the Apostle Paul somehow, and they heard a gospel that is going to cause them to live forever. So I just want to say right from the beginning, you may be here today not particularly as a Christian. You may be here just in order to perhaps just attend with a friend or a family member, or you may be here in order to look at Christianity a little bit from afar, but you're not in any way affirming Christianity yet. The Bible would say to you that rubbing shoulders with Christians is one way in which you will come across good beyond what you ever dreamed existed. Good that Jesus Christ bought for people with his own blood, and a good that what those Christians say to you may give you the key to find it for yourself. I would say that every person in this room, with probably very few exceptions, became a believer in Jesus Christ and got a key to the eternal heaven from interacting with a person, whether with parents or a friend or a coworker or something like that. Every now and then, a person just finds a Gideon Bible in a hotel. And thank you, George Schlegel, for working with the Gideons and putting those Bibles there. Sometimes a person does find Jesus Christ that way. But usually, even if a person finds a Bible, they go and they find a Christian to talk to who helps them understand it, and they gain eternal life when they believe in Jesus. So that's one way how interacting with Christians helps one know the enormous good that's laying right out in front of a person. A second way in this little epistle becomes clear if you look at verse 2. In verse 2, you will recall the Apostle Paul, he addresses his letter to Philemon and to Apphia and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that meets in your house. Here, apparently, his wife, Philemon's wife, and his son both go to this church because the wife is called our sister, and the son is called our fellow soldier. That is, we're all in the Christian battle together. It is an enormous help to a person to have family members who are believers. And if you are one of those fortunate people who have Christian family, you know what it does for you. It's like a haven to rest. It doesn't mean that your spouse is perfect, but in general, you're able to walk into your home and it is a place where you can, to some extent, have someone who understands you and someone who will be gracious to you. This is doubly true if your children become Christians and they grow up and they turn now to minister and help you rather than to just receive from you. Rubbing shoulders with Christians is an enormous help to see all the good of the Christian life. If you were among those unfortunate people who are in North Korea, who happen to hear a Christian broadcast on the radio, and therefore you become a believer and you know no other Christians, the experience, as is told by people who have escaped from North Korea, is exquisitely difficult. But if you have other family members to walk it through, that's helpful. As a third place where having interactions with other Christians help you know what's yours better, because he speaks in verse 2 of the church that is in your house. Having a Christian church in your house, a small group meet in your house, having occasionally other Christians over to pray together or to be with, is an enormous help to you to realize all the good that you have in Christ. Last summer, I was in a home in Baltimore. This home in Baltimore was of a friend of mine, a pastor who founded a church in by far the roughest section of Baltimore City, which many years, as some of you know, had the highest crime rate in the United States of any urban area and the highest murder rate, and their neighborhood has had often the highest murder rate of any place in Baltimore City. In fact, right outside where they live is a plaque on a tree, a tiny little park, just a postage stamp park, naming all of the young men who have died in shootings right on that corner. And I was in this pastor's house who was retiring to go into another ministry in Baltimore City. And of the people that showed up to wish him well and to eat lunch together was an African-American man who was, I don't know, I'm a bad judge of ages. I'm going to place him in his mid-30s, perhaps. And he was a man who was impressive from the moment you met him. He wasn't wearing his police uniform, but he stood very straight, had a military bearing about him. He was a polite man, an intelligent man, would look you right in the eye. He would engage you right from the start. This man, when he was a kid, grew up in the streets, just those streets of that very neighborhood I just described to you. And he happened to come into contact with that church because they ran basketball programs for the neighborhood kids and that kind of a thing. Now, up to this point, it's still not clear whether this man has professed faith in Jesus Christ or not. But what has happened is this. A number of you may remember when a young boy named Freddie Gray was, when Freddie Gray died in Baltimore City, and therefore there were riots in the streets. And because there were riots in the streets, the Baltimore police had to go to extraordinary lengths in order to deal with the situation. Baltimore, like most cities, is divided into precincts that are run by various leaders and captains and so forth. This man was assigned to be the top dog in that area to deal with that situation because he's so qualified. Now, think about it. My friend, the pastor, and his wife, our good friend as well, have gone through extremely difficult circumstances that would take me hours to recount from living in that part of such a difficult neighborhood in a difficult city. But to be there that day to see how the presence of the church they started reached out to a boy on that very street in that very neighborhood, to watch him grow up and produce such good for the city of Baltimore, gave my friend and his wife such enormous joy. Here they are rubbing shoulders with other Christians in a church, opening their own home, often at great sacrifice, morning, noon, and night. And yet, if you ask them, are you the richer for it? Oh, my goodness, yes. There was something about, quote, having a church in your home, or if it's not literally in your home, involved with other Christians so much that your lives actually intertwine, that gives you a deeper and deeper sense of who you are in Jesus Christ and what he has given you than you could ever get by yourself alone at home, reading your Bible, listening to Christian radio, or listening to some guy on the web. There's another way that interacting with other Christians shows you the riches you have that you may not be aware of. And we see that when it talks about Philemon's love for all the saints very early. That's in verse 5 when Paul says, I hear about your love toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. Presumably, Philemon opened his home and presumably he opened his purse, so that in verse 7 we read that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So here we have Philemon opening his home, opening his purse, opening his calendar, his date book, his day timer, in order to be inconvenienced by other people to show them Christian love. And here's what results from it. He says in verse 7, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And then Paul makes it clear that I have been refreshed through you by the saints being refreshed through you. Now, years ago, when our church met in a fire hall, here's what happened. Everybody knew everybody else. Everybody knew everybody else's name, and people would invite each other to their homes. We had a single young man in the church at the time. He was living with his parents, and therefore he didn't often invite people to his home, but he used creativity, and he would often approach a family, not just a husband or wife, sometimes it was, but a husband and wife, and all kinds of kids trailing behind them in tow, and would say, can I take you out for pizza? And he would take the entire family out for pizza or some such thing. Now, what happened was, I would say that partially because of that, he became one of the most loved people in the church. Here he is reaching out to other people and refreshing them, and they in turn refresh him. It's just the way that it works. It's why God, one of the reasons why God asked you today for your good, not just for the good of the people around you, to engage the people around you, even as we say the final amen in a service today, because what will come back to you eventually as your lives intertwine will outstrip anything that you could have on your own. Now, what happened was, it says in verse 7, I have seen, Paul says, I've seen Philemon, you refreshed other people, the saints and so forth, and Paul makes clear in verse 7, I have derived joy and comfort from your love to others. Let me try to do that with my hands for you Italians. Here you have a Christian, Philemon. He has sacrificed to refresh other Christians, and of course that has built him up. But as he has refreshed other Christians, the great apostle Paul watches him do that, and the apostle Paul is refreshed, and Philemon, who is a relative nobody, realizes that this great man of God is hugely helped by watching him interact in his life with other people. In other words, it's not just the people you interact with in love that are helped, it is other people who watch you interact in love with other people who are helped. I am no Apostle Paul. I'm just a pastor of a church in a tiny town. But I can tell you, I have gained enormous help in my Christian life from watching many of you how you live. I've seen the meals that you have made for other people when they're sick or have a child or have some need. I have watched you come to Queen for a day, men, young people, women, and give yourselves in total service with huge amounts of preparation to give women a break who have a disability in their family. I have watched some of you spend time over the years in very sacrificial relationships with people whose lives are so devastated, who have so many addictions and so many problems and so many family blow-ups and such poverty that their lives seem like an endless series of need. And I've watched some of you go the distance with these people, and I've watched you lead these people to Christ, and I've watched these people change. You have no idea how much I am helped. My fellow pastors Matt and Al are helped. Our elders are helped. Our deacons are helped by watching you do that for other people. When I see young people doing this, I see teenagers out there washing cars and cleaning up people's cars, see Vine and Branches people volunteering to do certain things like this, I see people go to Hope Rescue Mission. The encouragement that you give to people you don't even know or watching is huge, and that will come back to you. And when you hear that it comes back to you, it helps you, and you realize more of the good that you have from being a Christian. Then think of this. Once Onesimus knocks on the door of his owner's mansion, and his master opens, and Onesimus hands him Paul's letter, and Philemon reads it, and Philemon forgives Onesimus. Philemon is going to have a better grasp of the patience that Jesus Christ needed to have with him to forgive him. And Philemon's own forgiveness will mean more to him because of his forgiveness of Onesimus. And as he watches how much Onesimus has changed, Philemon will be able to reflect on ways that God has changed him that he hasn't even thought about for a long time. And his sense of the goodness that Christ brings will rise. In other words, we could go on, but on and on, the benefits of interacting with other Christians are huge. The final one I'll mention is in verse 23 and 24, where Paul says, and by the way, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. Epaphras was the guy who started the Colossians church, so Philemon knows him. But so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. I take it that very possibly Philemon has not met all or at least some of Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. But here he is being greeted and greeted warmly by people who are 1,000 miles away who love Philemon, although they've never met him. In the same way that if you walk through the halls of our children's ministry, you'll see pictures of women from Asia, I think India, is it? Holding up Bibles that our kids have paid for to give to them. You'll see pastors standing in front of bicycles that our kids have paid for in order that these pastors can ride and do their work. And to know that people from other countries love you. And I will tell you, they do love you. When Vernon and I were in Europe recently, in Italy and the Czech Republic, to churches who are helped by ministers that we have sent out, oh my goodness, these people are grateful for the prayers and for the finances that have come from this church. All these things show that God, not just for others' sake, but for your sake, asks you not to live your Christian life alone with your own family and your own Christian friends, but more widely, your whole church and Christians wherever you meet them. And as you do, God will give you the sense of all that's good. And now we're going to talk for a moment, as the ushers come forward, please, of taking the Lord's Supper, and how this relates to the final phrase in this passage where it says that all these things we describe are, quote, for the sake of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul has been saying that as you rub shoulders with other Christians, both mature Christians and people like Onesimus who aren't even Christians yet, and you lead to Christ by giving them the gospel, that as you do that, all this is for the sake of Jesus Christ. It has something to do with this. The reason why you're rubbing shoulders with a person in that section of the room today, the reason why when you, teenager, go up and talk to somebody in their 50s, 60s, 70s, or 80s today, the reason why when you turn around and see someone that you don't know and engage them anyway, the reason why when you talk to someone with whom maybe you've had tension with, but you try to work it out and you learn to forgive each other and have a relationship anyway, the reason why all of that builds you up with good when you do that with your fellow Christians is because when you do that with a fellow Christian, what you're really doing is you are interacting with Jesus Christ, who lives in that fellow individual. You think about that. The Bible says that his spirit actually resides in the Christians in this room. And when you rub shoulders with another Christian, however mature or immature they are, you are interacting with a person that Jesus Christ has indwelled and is shaping and is changing. And God has something for you to benefit from that person and from Jesus in that person. And that's why it is so relevant that we'd be taking the Lord's Supper today. Because what the Lord's Supper is this. The Lord's Supper is Jesus, of course, inviting Christians. This is a Christian ceremony. If you're a visitor and not a Christian, or you're not a baptized Christian, thank you for not participating. Just watch and pray. I hope it's helpful to you to watch. But it's Jesus Christ inviting you, baptized Christian, to continue having fellowship with him by eating the bread that speaks of his body, drinking the wine that speaks of his blood. And the two ways in which you will do that today, interact with Jesus and commune with him, are by taking this bread and wine, and by meeting him and the Christians that you interact with. It's somewhat the same thing, not exactly. But Jesus is saying to you, come, meet me in other people. Meet me in the bread. Meet me in the wine. Lord Jesus, would you please make these things happen to us by faith as we eat this bread and drink this wine. Amen.
Mercies without end. We lift our hearts before you and wait upon your word. We honor and adore you, O great and mighty Lord. Then hear, O gracious Savior, accept the love we bring, that we who know your favor may serve you as the King. And whether or tomorrow's be filled with good or ill, we'll triumph through all sorrows and rise to bless you still. To marvel at your beauty and glory in your ways, and to make a joyful duty a sacrifice of praise.
This thought of Jesus inviting us to him, to have a relationship with him, is more of a daunting thing than most people in the world perhaps realize. Because he is God and he's so holy, absolutely we couldn't get within a million miles of him without being dead, burned to a crisp, except that he sprinkled his blood over us, so to speak, from that cross, so that we would be made righteous and be able to do it. When you drink the wine today, could you think about how the closeness of Christ and the goodness that he's poured into you and his welcoming of you came only because he was willing to do that great price on your behalf, and therefore you know that his invitation to you is more than sincere.
We're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 295. Would you join us, please?
Our heavenly anthem drums for me.
Let me give the benediction from the book of Philemon. As I recall it, it's, may the grace of Christ Jesus be with your spirit. Amen to that. Yes.